Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. We're gonna. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. You are going to need one because we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures tonight. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19 and 20. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together out loud. Here we go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for Brother Kim and his testimony. We're thankful for Brother Sam's testimony tonight and Brother Dave's. I ask, Father, that you would meet with us. Father, as we look to you for guidance and for wisdom and for strength, we ask, Father, that you would change us from the inside out. God, if there's one here tonight that's not has not trusted Christ as their Savior, not sure of what to do, may they trust him tonight. May they turn to him in faith and, Father, put their faith in what he did for them. And Father, for us, your children, stir us and give us a burden for those that don't know you, those that we work with that are lost, those that we are friends with and trade with, maybe our banker or our physician, people that don't know you as their Savior, Father, that we can share our faith with. Help us to be that person you can count on in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Last week we talked about the Great Commission and I broke this down. Go, it was teach. It was go and then teach and then it was to baptize and then teach again. It was to go to someone else. It was to teach them the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And if you remember your high school English, you can take out the word "it" and put the gospel of Christ in place of it, because that's what it's talking about. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation." When you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 3, and 4, you find that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what saves us. That is what paid the penalty for my sin. It was his sinless life and his substitutionary death for me that paid the price for my sin. Am I in a Baptist church tonight? Say amen. Okay, that's what saves us. You are not saved by good works. You're not saved by good intentions. You're not saved by church membership. You're not saved by the Lord's Supper. You're not saved by baptism. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Do you remember that verse? Titus 3 and verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says it's not by works. Romans 4 and verse 5 says it's to him that worketh not, but to him, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. And all of these things, all of my messages, all the outlines are up on the web. So if you're taking notes or I'm talking too fast like a Yankee from Illinois, it's up there. Okay? And you can download them and all my references are there. But the thing is, has it ever occurred to you why God has asked us to be the bearer of this great, important message that changes lives? Has it ever dawned on you the reason why he chose us? Human beings are fickle. We get excited about something. I mean, just think of the latest fashion fads, and you don't have to go long to realize what you got at home needs to be upgraded based on what you see on TV and in magazines. We're fickle people. Why? We get excited about this, and then we don't have it. I mean, I could just go on and on. But the thing is, why did God choose us? The reason God chose you and I, because to me it would have been smarter to use the angels. Angelic beings never sleep. They're never tired. They don't take vacations. They don't forget anything. They are intelligent. They speak all languages. They travel at the speed of thought. They'll never die. They're impervious. Why wouldn't God choose them? They're beautiful. They're powerful. The reason God did not choose the angels is because the angels have never experienced what you have experienced. When Satan was filled with pride, being the most beautiful creature God ever created, the most intelligent creature God ever created, the most powerful creature God ever created, filled with pride, he led a rebellion against God sometime after day 7 of creation. And he was cast to the earth along with 1/3 of the angelic realm. They are not redeemable. They will be punished. They are awaiting their time. Sentence has been passed, but it has not been carried out. The verdict's in, but sentencing or whatever. God has already said what's going to happen, but he hasn't carried it out. It's coming. They're working his will. So you got the two-thirds of the angels who look down at you and I, sinners who previously had no relationship to God whatsoever, born dead, Ephesians 2:1 tells us, born separated from him. If you were like me, got saved a little later in life, maybe you even cussed him or disdained him or made fun of him or mocked him. But then on a certain day, when the Holy Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and you were convinced of it and you turned from your sin to God, you, like I, was saved from my sin, the penalty and power of my sin. The angels look at that and they scratch their head. They do not understand why God would do such a thing, nor do they understand what it's like to be you. So they are not the perfect messenger of the gospel. You are. Do you realize Nike and Reebok are not seeking me out to wear their shoes? Do you know why? Because I can't jump more than this high. Car manufacturers aren't seeking me out so that I can be their advertising spokesperson. Why? Because I'm nobody important. I haven't done anything really great in the eyes of men. The thing I want you to understand is you're the greatest spokesperson for Jesus Christ because you personally have experienced his saving grace. Amen. That's why God chose you. You, just as you are. One of the reasons why I love the story of David, and I brought this out Sunday night in our message at the Kingstown Derby here. We had our little Pinewood Derby. It was a fabulous time. You get to do it next year if you miss this year. I talked to the children about how David didn't look like much. People didn't think much of David when he was a boy, but God saw him on the inside. And even though David didn't look like much on the outside, God saw a king, God saw a warrior, God saw a man after his own heart, and God chose him. Now, you may not think much of yourself. You may not look in the mirror and say, I like what I see, but I want you to understand, you are the one God chose and said, I want you in my service. You who have known the grace of God, you who have been forgiven of sin and experienced forgiveness, understand something the angels do not understand. You have experienced something these eternal angelic beings cannot wrap their wonderful, powerful minds around because they've never experienced it. They can't experience it. They've never been saved. Those that have turned on God and are to be punished will not get the opportunity. Bless you. You have. That's why God said, go ye. That's why. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. All of this is introduction, Brother Phil. All this introduction. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Look what it says. Jesus said, but ye, you, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you to my church. This was the first church. These 11 men, because Judas went and hung himself. These 11 men were standing in front of Jesus on the Mount of Olives the day he was to ascend to his Father. What is so glorious. If you want to know what that looked like, I mean, you and I can imagine it from ground level, right? Watching him go up, like trying to find the top of the Sears Tower. You know what I mean? It's kind of, if you want to know what it's like to have stood in heaven and watch him come, read Psalm 24. And you'll see what it was like to stand on the battlements of heaven and watch the King of Glory come in. But on that day when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives on Acts 1 and verse 8, he's standing in front of his church and he says to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, if you've ever been called for jury duty, you've sat on a jury, and maybe you've been subpoenaed to be a witness. That's even better. You've been subpoenaed to give testimony. You're supposed to relate. When you get on the stand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God, you understand that what they're wanting you to do is to testify of what you personally experienced. As a witness for the prosecution or a witness for the defense, your job is strictly to say what it is you have firsthand knowledge of. Is that not true? Because if you start to speculate, a good cross-examined lawyer will go, I object, hold on, that's hearsay. They did not actually see that, sir. They're drawing conclusions. And they say, I overrule or sustained or whatever. They throw it out, strike it from the record. You are just to speak what it is you have personally experienced. That's what the word witness means. Look at it now. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You are going to you are to testify of what Jesus Christ did in your life personally. That's all you're doing, is telling your story. See, the angels have no story to tell. None of them, not Michael, not Gabriel, none of them can say, I was a lost sinner, didn't even know. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin when I read a tract, and I turned from my sin. I repented by returning from my sin to Christ and asking Him to save me, receiving Him as my. They have no story. What's your story? What is your personal story? See, the reason why Jesus uses childbirth as a perfect illustration of salvation is because it's an event. It is a time. It's a moment in time in your life where you put your faith and trust on Christ, where you called out to Him and turned to Him, calling upon Him and receiving Him as your Savior. It's an event. You were there. You may not remember the date or the time, but you look back in your mind's eye and say, I remember I was approximately so many years old. I was here, and this is what happened. I was talking to somebody, or I read a track, or you have a story. That is what you're to witness. That is what you're to testify of, your story. Well, how do I do that, Brother Mix? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, 2 Timothy's in the back of the book. Just before you get to Hebrews, you'll find 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. This is off script. 2 Timothy 2:15. Look what it says. 2 Timothy, I'm in Peter. No wonder it doesn't say right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Look what it says. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How am I going to tell people what happened to me? Well, you need to rehearse that story. And number two, you need to study what it is you're talking about. You know, the biggest fear we have as Christians is somebody is going to ask us a question we can't answer. Right? The reason I don't share my faith, Brother Mix, is I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Did Adam have a belly button? And you're just going to freeze up, right? You don't know. I think he had a belly button. My wife doesn't. And she's going to find out she's wrong, and I'm going to be right when we get to heaven. All right? Yeah. Can God build a rock so big even God can't lift it? Is there another name for synonym? I mean, if they ask you something, I want to set you at ease. I want to help you tonight. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, somebody's going to ask you a question you're not going to know the answer to. And it's okay. Amen. It's all right. Nobody expects you to be sinlessly perfect. And nobody expects you to be ultimately knowledgeable either. You can study this book your entire life and never have it all. Well, preacher, I'll share my faith when I know it all. You won't know it all till you get to heaven and nobody up there's got any questions. Did you ever think of that? Huh? Then none of them have any questions for you to answer. The thing is, You want to share your faith, but if somebody asks me a question, it's okay if somebody asks you a question you don't have the answer. Just tell them. Be real. You know, that's a good question. If you'll let me, I'll get an answer to that from the Bible. Thank you for challenging me to study, and I'll go find it, and I'll come back. Let's sit down Tuesday. I'll buy coffee, and I'll tell you what I found. I don't have all the answers. I find them as people ask. But how do we do this? We study. Well, preacher, what do I study? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, it's not about knowing everything. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Where you're actually empowered and free to witness is right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You say, preacher, listen, it is not my gift. Evangelism is not a gift. Evangelism is a command. It's a command. Well, it's not my gift. It's not my talent. It's not my knack. It doesn't matter. Every one of us is to be about telling others what happened to us. How do I get past the fear? How do I get past the lack of knowledge? How do I get past this thing that's holding me back? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, look what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now stop right there. What that means is set God apart as first in your life. If you'll put God first and say, all right, God, you know I'm nothing. You know I'm not good at this. You know I don't have any experience, but I'm going to put you as first in my life, and I will obey. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. You know, your availability is your greatest ability. That's it. The ability to avail yourself to God is your greatest ability. He doesn't expect you to have all the answers, nor does he expect you to have it down pat. He just wants you to tell them what happened to you. See, your friends don't care what your pastor thinks. Your coworkers don't care what your church thinks. Your coworkers want to know what you think. They respect you. You work with them. They see you every day. They want to know why you care. They want to know why this is important to you. Why you would waste your time on a Wednesday night in the middle of Kingstown. Why you would do that. They want to know. Because when I was lost, I thought church was a waste of time. I thought people who tithe were crazy. I just thought they were suckered in by some charlatan. You're like, well, my friends aren't that way. Nobody's ever really given them an answer from the heart. Succinctly, a Bible answer. And they're looking for it. So put God first in your life and let God worry about giving you the message. But first, you've got to be saved. You've got to have that message. It has to have happened to you to be able to communicate it. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Yes, preacher, I am. What's that based on? Well, there was a time when I called upon Jesus and admitted I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I asked him to save me, turning and trusting what he did on the cross as my payment, receiving that as my forgiveness. Everybody's going to grow. You're going to grow. Everybody grows when they get asked a question. You're going to grow when somebody asks you a question. So embrace it. Tonight, I want to talk to you about some of the most common questions you're going to run into from coworkers and friends about being saved. Take your Bible and turn over to Psalms 51. One of the most common questions I hear is, well, I've always been a Christian. And the truth is, no. No, you weren't. And they're like, oh, no, I've always been a Christian. Trust me. You may have popped out of the womb going, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But you did not pop out of the womb going, praise the Lord. You did not. You were not. Look at it. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Even if you were baptized as an infant, raised in a Christian home, every human being has to be presented with a choice, and that choice has to be made of their own volition. You aren't getting to heaven on your mama's faith or your daddy's faith. You aren't getting to heaven on your grandma's faith or your grandpa's faith in Christ. God has no grandchildren. He has no stepchildren. He only has children. And you are born into the family on the day you receive Christ as your Savior. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All of us were born in need of a Savior. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12 in the New Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what it says here. But as many as received him. You got to choose whether to receive him. When did you receive Jesus? Now, you got to be careful, because there are certain sects of Christianity who believes you receive Jesus when you take the wafer. That's what they think. The Mormons believe they receive Jesus when they're baptized. You got to be careful about Christianese. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. By the very definition, the word become means that you started off as not one. Otherwise, you didn't become. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I've always been a Christian. No. No, that's not true. We all are born sinners. As death passed, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, thus death is passed to all men, for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5. Now, you don't want to be hateful when you say this, but when you talk to people and they're like, oh, I've always been a Christian, you need to be kind, and you need to be loving, and you need to be compassionate. But the answer to that is no. Not according to the Bible. You know, and this is how I say it. You know, I used to believe that. I used to feel that way, because I did. I was born into a Christian family. I was baptized as a baby. I took my communion at 14. I've always been a Christian. That's what I told my preacher. Oh, I've always been a Christian. Told my wife that. I've always been a Christian. But the Bible speaks of you having to make a conscious choice for Christ. Have you ever made that conscious choice to turn to him and to call and to agree with him, to call out in prayer and say, God, I'm sorry. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Please save me. I believe you died for me. Every place a person gets saved in the Bible, that's what it talks about. They received the word. They made a conscious decision to do so. Number two, people say, well, I ask God to forgive me all the time. I pray every day. I pray every day. If you drive on 95, you pray every day. But you got to explain that praying to receive Christ as our Savior is different than just repeating a prayer over and over again. It's a prayer of faith, believing Christ's ability and willingness to save you. It's a one-time decision that you make. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Well, I pray all the time. It's not about repeating prayers every day. It's a one-time decision. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did you do that? When did you call upon him to save you? See, until you get a person lost, they're never going to get saved. They're never going to. Because I had these same objections when the preacher came to my house to give me the gospel. I've always been a Christian. I was born into the Christian. My parents are Christians. We go to church all the time. I pray all the time. I pray God forgive me all the time. But it's a one-time decision. I couldn't get saved until I got lost, until I realized my lost condition. And the people you talk to aren't going to just fall down and trust Jesus every single time you talk to them. It's going to take time. It's going to take the Holy Spirit time for this stuff to work. You've got to let the Holy Spirit do the work. You can't save anybody. And if you try to, you're going to mess it up. Let God do it. Let God do all the saving. All you have to do is testify what happened to you. You know, I used to believe that way. I used to pray all the time. I used to believe that being born into a Christian home was all it took. But I realized I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. And it was me making a decision to choose Christ. Another one that I see hear all the time is, this is too simple. I mean, you've got to earn it somehow. You've got to pay for it, or you've got to somehow work this off. It's a debit or credit system. And by the way, the rest of the world's religions are all a debit and credit system. It's a works-based religion. That's what they believe. Name any one of them other than Bible Christianity, and it is a works-based religion. The people who take baby carriages and come around door to door in your area, you can always tell the Baptists who are going door to door, because we are walking with a purpose. We are out there to get this done because we want to get this street done. We want to go see it because we know. But the other folks, they walk real slow because they're saved by going. That's what they believe. They believe by going out in the way and going up to door to door, this is how they earn salvation. You know, that's not how that works. It's about getting the gospel to people and them having a decision. Well, I've got to somehow earn it. Well, I've already quoted those verses to you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, him not giving me what I rightfully deserve. For by grace, that's him giving me something I haven't earned, am I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, not of works. Number four, I'm good enough. You know, I'm not as bad as that sinner over there. You know, I got these people, I'm telling you, I was raised around these people, and they were just hypocrites, and they were just, you know, there's hypocrites at the bar, too. There's hypocrites at the strip club. There's hypocrites on the internet. There's hypocrites at work. There's hypocrites everywhere. That's not an excuse. Well, I'm good enough. You know, you can always find somebody worse. The problem is, when I stopped comparing myself to other human beings and compared myself to Jesus, that's when I needed a Savior. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I can produce is filthy rags. The best you can, when somebody says, well, I'm good enough, I'm not as bad as these people. You know, I used to believe that way, because I did used to believe that way. But I realized that my righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says, that I needed his righteousness to cover my sin. Number five, doesn't death just end everything? I mean, how do we know that there's even something after this? Well, that's because the Bible is extremely clear that your soul and your spirit live on. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. It's funny that everybody wants a heaven, but nobody wants a hell. If there isn't one, there isn't the other either. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, in Luke 16, you see a peek into hell with the rich man and Lazarus. Number six, I don't want to give up my lifestyle or my friends. Take your Bible, turn to Mark 8. I'm not ready to do this yet. Why? Because I don't want to give up my fun. I don't want to give up my this or that, or I don't want to have to get rid of my friends. Now, what I'm used to saying is I'm not willing to go to hell for anybody. I really wasn't. The night I got saved, I didn't care who laughed. I wasn't going to hell for anybody. But in Mark 8 and verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He who dies with the most toys is still dead. That's right. His family just has a bigger fight over it. That's really all it is. I get to do a lot of funerals for people, and it's such a blessing to be there on the worst day of their life. And there's some families that you can tell the love of Christ is in their family because they are so tight and they get along so well and they love each other. You can see the love of Christ there. But then there's others, they just fight and squabble, and even at the funeral home and at the funeral, they're mad and they're mean and they're... No, death does not end everything. What is it that you can actually exchange for your soul and it would actually be a good bargain? Stuff? Man, stuff burns up, stuff breaks, stuff goes out of style. Stuff. No, stuff's not worth your soul. Well, my friends, if your friends love you, they'll support you. You know what? They might even follow you. I know a couple of mine did. A couple of them didn't. But a couple of them followed me and became Christians as well. And let me share my faith with them. Some of my family members, my in-laws and things. I got to share my faith with them. They became Christians. Don't be afraid somebody's going to ask you a question that you can't answer. It's going to happen. But the most powerful witness you have is just sharing what happened to you. See, the context of your life brings the reality of the truth of it into an area where they can grasp it. Because they have felt the same things you have felt. The uncertainty of what's coming. The not knowing. The feeling of something more in their chest. The feeling of deficiency. Something is missing in my life. I see this person and I don't understand why I don't have what they have. And they feel it. I felt that way. I mean, the first Christians, the real Christians I have ever saw was a brother and sister that went to school at my high school. Yeah, the first one, the real ones. I mean, they were holy, but they weren't holier than thou. They were pure, but they weren't proud. They were just who they were. And they were real. And honestly, I didn't know what to do with it other than I knew they weren't like me. And I started to question. I've always questioned ever since then. And God used their witness like God wants to use yours. Well, number 7, I think as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, that's all that matters. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Brothers and sisters, all people need is somebody to just tell them what happened to you and an opportunity to choose for themselves to trust the Lord as their Savior. The other things that are going to be a little difficult to deal with sometimes is the deity of Christ. And that is something you need to grasp, is the fact that he was more than just a man. He was God. He is God. Jesus isn't a was. He is and is. That's what's so cool. He says, I am he that was dead, liveth and is dead and is yet alive forevermore. Jesus isn't a was. He is an is and an is forever and always was. And you've got to grasp this. Now, can you explain it fully? No. You won't until you get to heaven. But there are some excellent verses, and my sermon is up on the web tonight. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read you some verses. But as a Christian, one of the most important truths that are being attacked by the cults is the deity of Christ. When you look up all the verses on it in the Bible, it becomes crystal clear. He's God and man. But they deny it. If Jesus is not God, then he did not live a sinless life. He could not pay for your sins. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation. That means the proper payment that satisfies the debt. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Those who teach that Christ is not God is a false teacher. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard of, that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So how do I know that? How do we know this is true from the Bible? Well, because of the names Christ was given. Because the works he did. You can find the verses that show you his omnipotence, his omniscience, the fact that he's omnipresent, the fact that he's eternal, the fact that he's immutable. That means he doesn't change. And because of the resurrection. For the sake of time, I have 20 or 30 more verses, but his resurrection is proof positive that your sins were paid for. It is the crowning event of humanity's history, is that God came and died, was buried, and rose again. And when he rose from the grave, he ended it forever. Amen. The beauty is he was seen by over 500 people at one time. You know, 500 people is enough to put you in the gas chamber or the lethal injection table. Just 500 people going, it was that person right there. 500 eyewitnesses. That's all it takes. Jesus rose from the grave bodily. He didn't rise from the grave spiritually, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. He bodily walked out of that grave. That's why the stone rolled away. Why? So you could see that he wasn't there. He bodily arose. He was seen. He was handled. So what do you do? Well, wherever you are in your walk with God, number one, you need to keep growing in your understanding of Scripture. Number two, you need to practice retelling your testimony to other people. Practice it. Relive it by retelling it. All right? Number three, read every track we have. Every one of them is a presentation of the gospel. I have more of them in my office. And they'll cover specific excuses or questions that people will have. And if you'll read those little pamphlets, those little tracks that show you in the Scripture where these answers are, practice, but keep sharing it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God has called you and I to be that witness. And even in the face of a question you don't have an answer for, God still wants you to ask, still wants you to tell people. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful that somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and told me about Jesus. I'm thankful, Father, that they stepped out of what they knew, and maybe it wasn't their gift, but I'm thankful, Father, that they still obediently shared with me how I could be a Christian. Now, Father, as we go from this place tonight, we ask God that you would stir us from our fears and comfort zone, burden us for the souls of those we work with and care about, to share with them the greatest single event of our lives, the one that split time for us. God, please, in the next few moments, burden our hearts. Give us a name. Give us a face of someone that you have in our area of influence that needs our testimony. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you come? Whatever burden you're carrying, as Brother Sam said, just lean it up here. Bring it up here and set it on the altar and lean on Jesus. Won't you come?
Indeed is small, child.
If you died tonight, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Do you have a story to tell? Come down front and let's get one. Let's get one. Let's settle it tonight. Let's trust Christ as our Savior.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Some have come. How about you? What's your story? Where were you when it happened? What happened when it happened?
And now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
That's right. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to them that ask you of the hope, reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. They just want to hear it from you. Won't you practice? Won't you just go over it in your mind? Go over it. Just say it to yourself when you're driving down the road. Just this is how it happened. Here's where I was. Here's what I realized. Here's when I put my faith and trust on Jesus alone to save me. This is what happened. I gave up on me. I gave up on my ability. This is when it happened. This is where I was. This is who I was with.
In Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love You, and we're thankful, Father, that somebody shared their testimony with us. Now, Father, as we go from this place, let us share our testimony with others, that they too may come to know You as their Savior, as we have. Thank You, God, for we do not deserve it. We've not earned it, but because of Your love, we've been forgiven. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next Sunday is...